chapter 6, from just the very end of verse 2 through to verse 16. Before we come to read that, and before Frank preaches, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, that it is for us a firm foundation for all of our lives. And we pray that as we read it, not only would we understand what you're saying, but we would see what it means for us, how you would call us to change, to be more like you. Amen.
These are the things that you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godlessness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen.
Thanks, Helen. Let's keep that open in front of us on that page. We're going to look at those words together. Here's the title that we're thinking about today, A Christian Attitude to Money. Sales are down in Kentucky Fried Chicken, so the manager decides to contact the church leaders and says to them, we need you to change the Lord's Prayer. Instead of saying, give us this day our daily bread, you need to change it and make it, give us this day our daily chicken. If you do that, we'll donate £10 million to the Christian churches. Well, the church leaders have a conversation and a reply comes back, absolutely not. We could never do that. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus came up with this prayer. There's no way that we can change the words. Sales at Kentucky Fried Chicken continue to go down for another month, and another phone call comes in, change the words, and we'll donate twice as much, £20 million. Well, they have a conversation about it. You know, we could do a lot of good with that kind of money, but it just wouldn't be right, would it? And so that's their reply. After two more months of terrible sales, Kentucky Fried Chicken call again, and this time they offer £50 million. At a meeting of church leaders, an announcement is made. I have good news and bad news. The good news is that KFC are going to donate £50 million to us. The bad news is that we've lost our contract with Hovis. Apologies if you've heard me tell that joke before. It's a stupid story, but I like it because it does sort of flag up for us that question of whether churches, is there a ring of truth in that? It's very stupid, isn't it? But is there some truth in that? Is there some truth in the idea that churches would use faith and use God and use spiritual things in order to gain more money? What about traditional churches around the world that are decorated with the most beautiful and amazing works of art and statues covered in gold, and bishops who live in palaces driven around by chauffeurs? What about the TV evangelists who post videos on YouTube who wear very smart, expensive suits as if to say that if you follow them, then you too will be rich. Send money to show your faith, and then God will reward that faith and bless you financially. What about leaders who often call themselves apostles, leading mega churches? Come and listen to successful people. Come and listen to world-class speakers and business people and leaders of the community. You see what the gospel does for us, they say. Even if they don't say it, you get that message. The prosperity gospel. The health and wealth message. It's so common that it starts to feel normal. Some of us may have grown up in places, in churches where everyone assumes that that is true. And we've just got used to it and we don't question it. Others find ourselves invited to churches like that. And they seem so much more spiritual and exciting and impressive than just listening to the plain old simple Bible with just weak ordinary Christians around us. But is that a Christian attitude to money? In other words, is that the attitude of Christ? Is that what Jesus himself would say? Well, our Bible reading today is inspired by the Spirit of Christ. The whole Bible is. And that's actually spelt out for us at the start of our reading. This wasn't written by Jesus. It was written by Paul, by one of his messengers, his apostles, someone Jesus sent. And you can see that from the start of the reading. So have a look down at it again. It was page 1194. We started at the end of verse 2. These are the things you are to teach and insist on, Paul says to Timothy. These things that I put in my letter. Timothy is a church leader in charge of lots of churches, but he hasn't got his own hotline to God. He is not an apostle. God is not going to say to church leaders, here's what you need to say to the people. No, Paul has to write it down for him because Paul is an apostle sent by Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. So Paul says, here are the things that you're to teach and insist on. Teach these things because there are people teaching other things. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's how Paul describes his words in the Bible. He describes his own words in the Bible as the sound instruction of Jesus Christ. If you disagree with the teachings in his letter, then you really are disagreeing with Jesus Christ. So we're going to see the difference between Jesus, what Jesus has to say, his attitude to money, and a very common attitude to money that was a sort of fake version, a false version of Christianity. It was around when this was written, and it's been around in some form or other ever since. So we're going to compare the fake version, the fake godliness, that's in verses 3 to 10, and then we're going to look at the true godliness. And that's in verses 11 to 16. And what does Paul want to say about fake godliness? He tells us that fake godliness, he tells us chasing after cash leads to many griefs. Wanting, desiring, eagerly seeking money. Aiming for financial gain and profit in life. That only makes you miserable. In the end, it leads you away from Jesus himself. So let me read again, chapter 6, verse 4. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. That's the important thing. At the end of verse 5, they think godliness is a means to financial gain. They talk a lot about being godly, honouring God, respecting God, obeying God, being godly. But they don't do that for its own sake. That for them is a means to an end. If you honour God, if you trust God, if God is central in your life, then of course God will want to bless you. Why wouldn't he, they say? Doesn't God want you to be happy and content? Wouldn't he want to provide for you if you trust in him? If you give generously, if you pray, surely your business will do well. Surely everything will go well financially. That's what they're saying. So their real aim is actually not really God. God is being used to provide money. And that is a sad mistake. Because there's something much better that comes from godliness, something much greater that we can have by having God in the centre of our lives. And that's there in verse 6. So verse 5, they think godliness is a means to financial gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Money can never satisfy. It's never going to leave us content. But having God at the centre of our lives can leave us content with what we have. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Babies are born into this world with nothing. I've been there to witness the arrival of a few babies into this world, and I can tell you from first-hand experience, they arrive completely naked, quite sticky, a little bit disgusting. But they certainly aren't carrying a credit card in their tiny little fingers. They don't have an iPhone or a gold ring or anything like that. They have completely nothing when they arrive in the world. And when we leave the world, we can't take any of that with us. Perhaps you've heard about the funeral for the billionaire. Everyone wondering just how rich was this lady, this woman. Someone whispers to the funeral director, how much did she leave? And the funeral director replies, she left everything. They always do. You can't keep it. You lose it all. We get so excited about what we have. It's my house. It's my lovely house. It's not your house. You won't keep it forever. Someone else will live in it after you. They won't like the way you've decorated it. They'll change the colours. They'll rip out the beautiful kitchen that you thought about for many hours. It's not yours. You're just temporary, passing through, visiting a lodger. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out of it. And so why then do we make it such a focus of our goal, of our desires, of our aims? There's no need for that. Verse 18, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, you may well know a famous saying, famous words that come from this Bible verse, money is the root of all evil. It's the name of a movie. It's the name of a TV comedy, a Channel 4 documentary, a dance theatre production, a short story by Graham Greene. It's the title of a Swedish death metal album. I don't listen to a lot of Swedish death metal. I had to check that on the internet. I do occasionally get to hear Ed Sheeran. It's hard to avoid hearing Ed Sheeran. One of his songs has that line in it, money is the root of evil. But it isn't true. That quotation from the Bible is a wrong quotation. The Bible doesn't say that, and the Bible doesn't mean that. Look again at verse 10. Look at it closely. Does it say the love of money is the root of all evil? No, verse 10 says, it doesn't say that the money is the root of all evil. It says in verse 10, the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root, not the root, of all kinds of evil, not all evil, all kinds of evil. So what matters is not money, it's whether we love money or not. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with this £20 note. It's perfectly harmless and innocent. It never did a crime. It can't hurt anyone. You can have as many of these as you like in your life. They cannot hurt you. Whether you have many of them or none of them, it's neutral. It makes no difference morally. But what's in here, my attitude, the way I feel about that, my direction in life, my goal in life, how much I want that, well, that's a hugely dangerous area. That's what these verses are all about. Verse 8 talks about being content. Can we be content, satisfied? Not restless, not anxious, not always wanting. Verse 9, here's the danger, those who want to get rich. If you are rich, then this sermon is not as relevant to you. Come back next week. There's a sermon that will be helpful. If you feel you are rich and you've arrived and you have all the money you want, then there's no challenge in here in this passage for you. But if you feel you're not rich, and if you feel you haven't quite got what you need to get by, then this passage is speaking to you and to me. It talks about wanting to get rich. Verse 10 says some people are eager for money. Eager. What is our driving motivation? Because we can only have one goal in life, really, when it comes to it. We're either going to use money as a way to pursue God, or we're going to use God as a way to pursue money. And here's the danger if money becomes too important to us. It's a worrying, disturbing picture. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. They fall into temptation, they fall into a trap, they plunge into ruin, plunge into destruction. Verse 10, all kinds of evil. The love of money causes and roots and brings about all kinds of terrible things. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money, you see, the love of money makes you miserable. Many griefs. You pierce yourself. It's like taking a knife and stabbing yourself to love money. And the worst thing of all in verse 10, wandering from the faith. The faith stops being our goal. And we just wander and get sidetracked by some attractive financial goal, some possession, something we're chasing. So people who miss out on faith and miss out on Jesus and miss out on eternal life, it's not because they've chosen that. They don't wake up one morning and decide, well, I used to believe, I used to follow Jesus. Now I've seen that there was some mistake, that it's all not true after all. I'm going to change my mind. That's not what happens. They just gradually wander because it's not their main goal anymore. And other things are distracting them and drawing them away. You see it in the way that we treat our other responsibilities before God, the way we treat the people that God calls us to love and care for, a spouse, parents that we should honour, or friends who need our help, people that we come across who are in need. We're just too worried and distracted by money to think about them. We're too busy hunting for a better bargain. Checking and rechecking bank statements, working extra shifts to bring in an extra money until our time and our energy is all gone. Borrowing more than we can repay so that there is tension. Friction between friends and couples over who spends what and how much is spent. Families arguing over who is going to inherit and what they're going to inherit from the family will. People who are hardly at home. And we say, well, I've got no choice. My work is just like that. I haven't chosen it. My home costs a certain amount. There are bills to pay. But we forget that those are all choices that we've made. Where to live, how big a home to get, what city to live in, what country to live in, what area of the city to work, to live in. We made those choices. We committed ourselves to that financial commitment. We took that promotion. We took that overtime, that extra responsibility. We decided in our free time to study for that course, to qualify for something that would bring in a little bit more money. We bought that gadget and committed to a monthly payment scheme that was just a little bit more than we could really manage, so that we have to work that little bit harder. And if money comes before people, it isn't long before money comes before God himself. The temptations, because we want money, we're tempted to do something God would not approve of, to hang on to it or to get some, to exaggerate an expense claim, to borrow money we just realistically aren't going to repay. Too distracted perhaps to pray. What thoughts crop up in our minds when we're struggling to pray? Is it shopping lists? Is it work related? Is it about earning or saving or spending? Too busy to make time for Christian fellowship, for a Bible study group, for church? Too busy with what? What is it that has a higher priority in our hearts? Is that related to money? Either faith in Jesus Christ will keep us from the love of money, or the love of money will keep us from faith in Jesus Christ. That's the fake version of godliness. Chasing after cash leads to many griefs. And then we come on to true godliness, which tells us that chasing after faith leads to eternal life. In other words, pursuing faith in Jesus, aiming for that, making that your goal, to keep on trusting Jesus through your life, well, that leads to eternal life with a great and a glorious God. Paul uses some words from athletics, some words to do with running, words like fleeing, pursuing, athletes fighting to keep up in the race, taking hold of a medal at the end of the race, a prize. Let's read that, chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. But you, he says, you, Timothy, you be different from those fake teachers. They talk about godliness. You be a man of God. Make God right at the center. Make you yourself all about God. Be a man of God. Flee from running after money. Flee from the love of money and all the misery and grief that comes from it. Pursue instead something much, much better than that. Chase after real godliness. Now, real godliness is about all those qualities in verse 11, but I think verse 12 sums it up when it says, fight the good fight of the faith. That's the heart of godliness, faith. That's how you take hold of eternal life, by trusting, by faith, by trusting what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, when he rose and returned to life again so that we can have life. We don't take hold of life by trying really hard, working really hard all through our lives. I'm going to be good. I'm going to get everything right. I'm going to be a perfect person, and I'm going to take hold of eternal life. It's not saying that. It's saying you were called by God. He invited you. He said, come on, help yourself. Eternal life, here it is. You take it. But to receive it, we have to put our trust in him, our faith in him, and not in ourselves. And that can be a struggle. That can be a battle. That can be a fight to keep on doing that day by day, year by year, for however long God leaves us in this world. And so he says, keep that struggle going. Keep that fight. Don't be sidetracked. Don't wander from the faith. But keep fighting the fight. Keep running the race of faith. Paul calls it the good fight of the faith, doesn't he, in those verses? The good fight of the faith, and we begin it when we make the good confession, when we confess that our faith is in Jesus, and when we declare openly and publicly that we trust Jesus. And some of us have done that here and stood up and said, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. So fight the good, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The command to keep is to stick with faith. Keep trusting. That's the command. Paul says to Timothy, you started that. You made the good confession. You let everybody know, I follow Jesus. I trust Jesus. Now keep that going. After all, he says, Jesus also made that good confession. Jesus also committed himself to this publicly. He confessed in front of Pontius Pilate. The crowds were shouting for him to be killed. A cross was being prepared and put up for him to be nailed into it. And he stood up and said, yes, I am the Christ. He made that good confession. He died to save you. Will you make that good confession and keep going with it, of trusting in him? Keep fighting to believe that. After all, that is a much better way. Verse 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus at the end of the world. Keep going till then. The appearing of our Lord Jesus, verse 15, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Now, money promises life. It promises that it will keep us safe. It will keep us going. It will pay the medical bills. It will provide good health and good food and sort of house insurance and all the things that make us feel secure and safe. But here we're told, verse 13, God gives life to everything. There is nothing that continues or lives without God deciding that that should be so. He alone, verse 16, he alone is immortal. Without God, everything just dies. God gives that immortality to others, but he alone has it to begin with. We all depend on him for life. So our money and our houses and our cars and our phones will break. We'll shatter them, we'll drop them on the ground, we'll drop it in the toilet if it's a gadget. It'll break, the house will crumble, there'll be some fault, some flaw, and it'll have to be knocked down one day. The time those things have is a gift from God. And he decides how long that will last. He brings the whole world to an end. And he alone chooses the date for that. It's in his timetable. The lovely home, the nice village, the successful business, God has set an end date for it. Here's a great tip for any investor who is wondering where to invest their resources. I would say don't invest in this world. Because we know the future, we know it's going to go bust and come to an end. Everything you see in this world is on its way out, including us. So invest instead in the next life. Pursue that. Take hold of that eternal life that never fades or loses any of its shine. Money offers life. Money offers control. It offers you the feeling that you're in control, you're in charge, you can get what you want. You could, just as long as you've got enough money, people will do what you say and you can have anything you think you need. But here we're reminded God is the only ruler. Verse 15, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Every board of directors answers to him. Every manager, every dictator answers to him. Money offers us dazzle and sparkle and shine and excitement. You know, those beautiful wrapped presents under the tree and all the exciting new things that might be in there. But all the adverts at the moment that are constantly bombarding us. Look at these wonderful things, these beautiful things. Aren't they lovely? But God lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Compared to God, no one would, when Jesus appears, on the day Jesus appears, those presents under the tree, no one's going to notice them there. The colour, I think, will look very faded, very faint. When Jesus appears in his glory, you might struggle to spot them. You might wonder what was the attraction, what was the appeal compared to the glory and the beauty. The presents, their batteries run out, the clothes go out of fashion and look worn, company reputation fizzles. To him be honour and might forever. One rich person said this close to the end of his life. He said, I have now given all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them a single penny, they would have been rich. If they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Either love of money will keep us from faith in Jesus, or wonderfully, faith in Jesus will spare us all the trouble and distress of the love of money. And which will it be?